case I get too excited and knock it over while I'm running around up here. All right, we'll go ahead and turn to the book of Psalms. Psalms, as you're turning there, the sermon tonight was one I've been thinking about for a while. The thought came during the man camp. And I want to take your attention to Psalm chapter 62 to start. We'll use that as a springboard to get into it tonight. This was from Brother Jeff Ferguson. There's two things that stuck out to me during that time. Just to share a little bit, that was a great time, those couple of days. Enjoyed the preaching, the fellowship, the time to get to talk with other men and just share testimonies, hear what the Lord's doing in their lives. And that was a great time. But two in particular stuck out to me. And one of these, and Brother Jeff had preached in Psalm chapter 62. He started out at the beginning in Psalm 62, he says, verse number 2, "He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved." If you remember that sermon on, "I shall not be greatly moved." And he got us all into the trap, of course, and saying, "That's right, amen." And then he went down to verse number 6, and he says, "He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved." And he says the dangers of saying just a little bit, just move a little bit of compromise. But as I was looking at this verse, I want to back up to verse number 5. I want you to focus on this and see, I have a point that we're going to make from this. But in verse number 5, it says, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us." Selah. And when you use that, you think about what was just spoken and what was said. Well, the other passage, I want to bring you back to your attention to Psalm chapter 10, verse number 6. Psalm 10. Actually, this thought came from Pastor Frank when he was preaching on Saturday morning, and that was, this thought just would not let me go. Verse number 4, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." And after he had preached this, I was going through this passage later on, and I noticed verse number 6 when it says, "He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved." And I thought, oh, there it is again. I shall not be moved. And for I shall never be in adversity. And I thought about that, and I thought, now wait a second. We have a problem here. In Psalm 62, he says, "I shall not be moved." The same thing is here in verse number 6, "I shall not be moved." Same exact wording. But there's clearly a problem there. The first passage, as you go back to that, or as you're listening to it, you see, "My soul, wait thou only upon God. My expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. I shall not be moved." That idea, "He is my defense. In God is my salvation. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for..." What is surrounding that? God. God is surrounding that. As we look through that, the whole idea, "I shall not be moved." Why? Because our trust is completely and solely upon God and Him alone. Then you get to this passage here in chapter 10, verse number 6. "I shall not be moved." And it's said in the spirit of arrogance and pride. And I just can't help but see that. Because why? Because it's surrounded by self. And I've got this. And with that, I began to think about that, and it brought my attention to verse 4. "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God." Why? Because I've got this. I'm not going to be moved. I've got this. And as I thought on this passage, and I thought about how this this came to me, I thought, you know what? There are times that we need to be moved. There are times, in fact, Spurgeon said, proud hearts breed proud looks and stiff knees. In order for us to not be moved, it is vital sometimes for some things that are moved. We need knees that bend. We don't need that stiff neck. We need a head that will bow. We need a heart that will break. We need things to move in order for us to not be moved. And as I was going through this, it gave us a very clear outline, and I wanted to look at three different aspects, and very specific. I don't want to generalize it. I want to look at the specific things that are mentioned here as we look at the attitudes and actions of arrogance. The attitude and actions of arrogance, as it says in verse 4, it says, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. I want to relate that to the wicked, yes. But I want to relate that to the wickedness that we find in our own hearts. Now, in Christ, we understand we are righteous. We have Christ's righteousness that covers our sin. Before God, we are declared righteous. But how often we act as the wicked do when we fall into this area of pride. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll look at this passage this evening. Lord, I need your help. Lord, you know the prayer of my heart is to share this message as you've worked in my heart. My desire is to give a challenge to people tonight to examine our hearts and make sure that the pride is put away, that we are completely and wholly dependent upon you. God, and that's a daily, a moment-by-moment thing. God, I pray that you would help us to see this tonight. Help me to deliver this message for your honor and your glory. Once again, keep pride away. Lord, it's not me. It's all about you. But I pray that you'd use this passage as you have used it in my heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to begin by looking at verse number 2 as we look at this evening. The wicked, verse number 2, in the pride, the wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. The first point is you see, did you guys hand out that handout? Okay, thank you. I didn't forget to mention that. If you've got that, you can follow along with that very briefly. But I want to see the attitude and actions outwardly, inwardly, and upwardly. The attitude and actions outwardly, when it concerns pride, pride causes persecution towards the poor. The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. This is further expounded later in the passage in verses numbers 8 and following. In verse number 8, it says, he sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself that the poor may fall by his strong ones. You see the persecution, you see the oppression towards the poor. And as I thought of it in our modern times, I thought about the different people that take advantage of the poor in society today. I think about the payday loans, and I think about those that pray. They put those in the poorest areas where the people, they're saying, oh, we're doing it for the advantage of these people to help them out. No, they're putting them in further bondage. I remember a coworker that I had back when I first started that. He lived paycheck to paycheck, and he'd go give his paycheck to the payday loan, then get his next loan out. And the interest they charged was, you know, absorbent, huge. You know, it was terrible. And he was, what did it do? It enslaved him and brought him into bondage. But we see that those kind of people that prey upon the poor, the casinos that are out there. I remember growing up, you know, Gary, Indiana. Gary, Indiana was a place that was, you know, it's the epitome of what happens when the government steps in. And what happens when the government says, here, let me help you. Yeah, that's what happens when the government wants to help you out. And they give you handouts and all this. And what does it do? It breeds crime. Gary, Indiana won the murder capital for per capita. As far as they had the most murders based on their population than any other city. based on the population. And they just, it breeded, you know, the crime that was there, all the stores that were there. It was a steel city, if you know the story of it at the beginning. A steel city, it had a lot of wealth in it and things like that. But then the government stepped in and says, here, let me help out. I want to help out, help the needy people. And it became a crime-ridden place that was that you didn't want to be after dark. You know, it was a terrible place. All the gas stations had bars across it, and everything had to be closed up and barred because of all that. And we'd go there and minister to the places there and see all the problems that it caused. Well, they were going to help out. How did they decide to help out? Well, they put a casino in it. And all these poor people then are going to the casino so they could win it big. No. What did that do? It brought more bondage. It made things worse. It brought all the misery and the suffering and all the things that went along with it. It brought all that into it, and it just made things worse. And I think about how the wicked, we see the wicked as they take advantage of the poor with all these ways and different things, and they further enslave them. They're not helping anybody. They're enslaving them. And in the name of that, you see that verse 10, he croucheth and humbleth himself. Oh, I'm going to help you out. I'm here for you. No, he's not here for you. They're here to take advantage and to use you and to better themselves. But as I was thinking about this, I thought, how do we as Christians, you know, it's so sad to see the world do that. But what about us as Christians? What's our attitude towards those that are spiritually poor? What about those that are spiritually poor and destitute of the things of God? How do we act towards them? Oh, how often we find ourselves looking down and treating them with contempt and scorn as we look down on others and we take others down and we see ourselves and we lift ourselves up. And we say, I'm so much better. I can't help but think of the example of the Pharisee and the publican. As you think about that story, the Pharisee, the one that's supposed to be religious, right? He's supposed to be the one that's right with God, that's close to God. He's the one that comes in, and his first reaction when he sees that man, that publican, there, falling down on his face, crying out to God, his first reaction is contempt. His first reaction is, oh, why is he even here? Oh, and I'm glad that I am so much better than he is. I am so much better than he is. Oh, what a terrible spirit. His spirit should have been rejoicing, saying, wow, God, look at what you're doing. This man is broken. This is exciting. But unfortunately, when we see someone in the state, Psalm 109, I'll just read it. Verse 22 says, this state, for I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. Oh, so often, instead of helping those that are hurting, the proud will attack them and push them further down and treat them with scorn. For what purpose? To magnify self. To lift up self. Boy, how we act as the wicked sometimes. And this was brought to my attention as I began to look at it and think, how often, Lord, what's my attitude towards those that are spiritually poor and spiritually destitute, those that are suffering, those that are out on the street, those that are there that are homeless and things? What's my attitude? Oh, go get a job, you know. Hey, man, they're taking advantage of people. Boy, they're just not doing it. Sometimes my attitude can be really rotten and wrong. I think of the example that's given in the book of Job. There's Job. Think about all that Job went through. Job had just been suffered like we can't even imagine. He went through all these terrible things, and we find in Job chapter 19, it tells us there in verses 2 and 3, we pick up the story as he's talking to his friends. He goes to his friends, the ones that were there to supposedly comfort and to help him. He says, how long will ye vex my soul and break me in pieces with words? These 10 times have ye reproached me. Ye are not ashamed that ye make yourselves strange to me. He says, hey, I'm hurting. Obviously, I'm in pain. I'm suffering, and I don't understand it. And all you have are words that are putting me even farther down, that are pushing me down, that have no mercy. And they come in their contempt. They can come with their self-righteousness and say, you deserve this. You deserve this. Now, granted, God is just. God is just through what, and Job didn't fully understand that. He didn't get it. God had to bring him to the point that he would fully understand that. But these friends, they gave him no hope. They weren't there with no pity, no help in there. And we see that in Psalm 109, verse 16, the same attitude. He says, because that he remembered not to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. Oh, and as I thought about this, I thought of an example that just a couple weeks ago and how it came into my heart once again. Went into a home working in a place, you know, and we were doing a service change. And I went into the home, and as you walked in, the first thing that came was the smell. The smell that came. Wonder what kind of high I'm going to get from just sniffing this stuff, you know. What kind of, oh boy, am I going to start getting loopy? I'm going to get a high from just smelling. And then you start seeing on the walls a lot of stuff that has to do with Eastern mysticism, and then stuff that could even go deeper, spiritism, and you're seeing these chants and different things, and then you see the nakedness, and then you meet the guy, and you begin to talk to the guy, and oh, something's a little off, and then he says, my husband upstairs is going to, and you're like, oh, okay. And then I went upstairs and began to work upstairs, and they had the TV on. And I promise you, that is the filthiest thing I have ever heard in my life. And I've been around construction and all sorts of things. I'm not completely sheltered from the filth of this world, but that was the dirtiest, nastiest stuff that I've ever heard. It just makes you sick inside. And he's sitting there laughing at, you know, at this perverted, perverted humor. And what's the initial reaction is, Lord, I thank thee that I'm not as these men are. I thank thee that I am not as these. And my heart's pricked. And I think, wait a second. Now, granted, let's separate. I don't want the filth. I don't condone it in any way, shape, or form. It's wrong. It's filthy. But my heart began to go out. And you see, boy. They were, and the other thing that stuck out to me was they were very discontent. They were very unhappy and very, you know, short-tempered and stuff like that. They're miserable. They're enslaved. They're enslaved to the bondage of sin. And I'm saying, God, have mercy upon their souls. May I be a testimony. May I treat them correctly. I'm not condoning the sin in any way, shape, or form. I'm saying, God, be merciful to them. Help them open their eyes. Help them to see the misery that this life brings, that all the enslavement and the bondage that it brings. Open their eyes that they may see freedom through Christ. And they'll have to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan. That's what they're in. In fact, the stuff on the wall, it's even more, it makes me believe they're in the power of Satan. In the power of Satan, and God wants to deliver them. We see that the attitude of the Pharisees and the Job's friends and sometimes our own lives, we look down with contempt. What was the attitude of Christ? What was the attitude of Christ? Well, we see the Spirit of God here in Psalm chapter 34. Turn with me. Keep your finger there in Psalm chapter 10. We'll keep there in Psalm chapter 10. But Psalm chapter 34. Psalm chapter 34. And I need to move a little faster here because we've got to get through this, but verse number 18, Psalm 34, he tells us there in verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. The same idea is there in Psalm chapter 51, verse number 17. Psalm 51, 17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart thou wilt not despise. That word contrite means worn or bruised. Specifically applying to this, it means that they are brokenhearted for sin, deeply affected with grief and sorrow for having offended God. He says that contrite heart, the broken spirit, he says he will not despise. I close this point by bringing your attention to Luke chapter number 9. If you would, turn with me to Luke chapter 9 and see this illustration here in contrast of how the spirit of the disciples and the spirit of Christ. The spirit of the disciples and the Spirit of Christ in Luke chapter 9, starting in verse number 53. As we see this illustration in Luke chapter 9, there in verse number 53, or let's go back to verse 52 for the context, and it says, "He sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into the village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, and they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?' But he turned and rebuked them and said, 'Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.'" As we think about this and apply this to our lives, here is Christ and here is the disciples. How often do we fall in the spirit of the disciples? Our spirit is, "Lord, I'm sick of these kind of people. I can't stand them. They're ruining our country. Get rid of them. Destroy them." How about God? "Have mercy on their souls. Lord, help me to be a light. Help me to be a testimony. Lord, help us to have compassion upon these people. Give us the heart that you have. Change them. Bring them to you." What is the other, though? So many times, it's pride. Pride says, "I'm glad that I'm not as they are. I'm so much better." And we may never say that. We don't say that in our words, but our attitude, we look at them with contempt. We say, "God, by God's grace, I'm not in the same shoes. And if it's not for God's grace, I sure can be in the same shoes." And we'll see that later. But this attitude and this spirit leads then to the next point, as we see outwardly, that the outward reaction, looking down, pride causes persecution to the poor. Pride causes us to look down on others. It causes us to exalt ourselves, and that leads us then to verse number 3, back in our text, Psalm chapter 10, verse number 3. Psalm 10, verse number 3. "For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth." The wicked boasteth. Oh, how often we hear boasting. I heard an illustration of a little boy, little Nick, went off to preschool, and he came home, and he had something exciting to tell his grandma. He was all excited, and he says, "Guess what, Grandma? Did you know that I'm the smartest kid in my class?" "Oh," said his grandma. "Is that so? Well, did your teacher tell you that?" "Well," he says, "no, actually, I had to tell her that." Looks like Nick has some lessons that he needs to learn in school. Some lessons in humility to start out. But so often what happens, we want to lift ourselves up. We begin to boast on ourselves. And a lot of times, you know what happens? And I find myself doing this because of a lack of confidence. A lack of there. And we say, "Well, I've got to let them know how good I am at this. I've got to toot my horn here to let people know, you know, how good I am here." And we fall into the trap. We begin to boast upon ourselves and what we can do. Boy, we think about the wicked man. He begins to boast on what he can do and what he's accomplished and all those things. And we think about kids, how often and how kids can go and they boast about how, "Boy, did you see that game? Boy, I made all these, I made that tackle and I did this and I made all these points in the basketball game, or I ran faster than everybody else and I can do these things." And they begin to boast on yourself. And what happens when you hear somebody like that? What's our immediate reaction? The eyes begin to roll and you begin to say, "Oh, here they go again. They're lifting up themselves. Oh boy. Yeah, the fishing, I caught the biggest fish and it just happened to jump off before it, came on the net and it ends up being seaweed instead, I caught the biggest one. Oh, I got the best one. I've got the best things here." No, we begin to boast on ourselves. Or they boast on what they're going to accomplish. I've got this figured out. Boy, once I get my license, I'm going to make this happen. I got my journeyman's license, and I'm going to run this business, and I'm going to do this, and all these things. No. No, that's not the right spirit. But I wanted to take this, and let's jump right into this. What happens when we do this as Christians? You know, that sneaks into the area, and this is where the Lord convicted me. It sneaks into the area of ministry. It sneaks into the area of our personal lives. When we begin to say, well, did you see my kids? My kids didn't do that. When we begin to say, did you see my ministry? I mean, did you see how that person responded when I taught the lesson or I preached? Boy, did you see how full the altar was when I preached? And how we fall into the trap, and I've seen this so often, we idolize, we lift up. It says here that he blesseth the covetous. In the world's perspective, the covetous, they bless those that have, their ambitions are all towards the things of the world. But when we think about those that their ambitions are towards attention, their ambitions are towards a big ministry, a big name. I want to have my name in there. Yeah, it's going to be in the who's who of fundamentalists, you know, and I'm going to have my name in the highlights there. And they're going to know that my bus route had 4,800 that came out on it. And boy, we rocked this place out. We had so many that came in, we just blew the doors off. And how much of that is man-based pride? Man-based pride, lifting up himself and exalting himself in the name of God so often. Yeah, look at what the Lord did, but yeah, really, look at what I did. I remember that time when some people that would go around and they'd put pins on when they had somebody get saved. They'd talk to somebody and they had pins, and they had all these pins on their jacket for soul winners pins, because they, look at how many people I went. Oh, yours is kind of scant this week, huh? Mine, man, I went out and I saw 62 people saved this week, you know? What is that? All about self. And you think about God as he looks down. God says, I'm going to resist that attitude. I'm against that attitude, that spirit. I want no part in those. So I began to think about that. What is my motive? What is my goal in the ministry and the work? My goal is to lift up Christ. But so often it was so in my life, and I see it, pride sneaks in. And the motives were pure, the motives were right to start with, but I found pride so often coming in. Pride coming in and saying, yeah, I hope they notice that. You know, I hope they notice the service that I did there. I hope they notice that the sacrifice we're making there. I hope they notice these things. What will so-and-so think if I do this? What if so-and-so, what will they think about? Who cares? What does God think? That's what matters. That's what should be our driving motive. God, I want to be right in your eyes. My service is for you. It's for you and you alone. And when we allow that pride begins to come in. Well, look at how far I've come. You know, I used to be there. No, praise the Lord. Look at what he's done. Yes, we want to give a testimony. Yes, we want to say, but we give all the credit to him. We give all the praise to him and say, look at what he's done in my life. Keep your finger there in Psalm chapter 10. Look at this passage in Malachi chapter 3. Look with me. Turn with me to Malachi chapter 3. Oh, how we can become guilty of boasting of what we have done and begin to lift up others that boast on themselves. Lift up those that the world lifts up. Look at this. We're familiar with Malachi chapter 3. Will a man rob God, right? We know that passage. But look down to verse number 13. Verse number 13, we'll start here. It says, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinances and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up, and they that tempt God are even delivered. You think about those words there as we take those three different items in verse number 15. It's somebody now, they're saying, we have called the proud happy. We say, look at these people. Well, they're satisfied. They're happy. They're good. Look at how they can brag on their ministry and all the works that they've done. We can apply this into ministry and see the mega churches of today and how they've compromised the Word of God and compromised the stand. And they're not even preaching a pure gospel. They're preaching all these things, and yet they have the numbers. Yet they have the acclaim and the fame. And sometimes we can be jealous and say, oh, Boy, they must have the Lord's blessing. Oh, we want some of that. Maybe we should just lower our standards. Maybe we should just relax a little bit on this. Maybe we should use a different version. Maybe we need to reach out to the people and be more in tune with the crowds and lighten up the music and let it get a little rocky in here and get a little dancey so we can get the people in. And we'll be all excited and then we'll get more people. What is it about? God's not in that. God's not in that. And we say, no, we want to glorify God. Amen. And if we got to be like Noah, you know, I think about that all the time. I think about Noah and Jonah. Right. You know, you say, who is right with God? Well, you say, well, maybe both of them. But Jonah preached and the whole city came out. Well, Noah preached his whole life. And only him and his family. Yet who was faithful? Noah. Amen. Noah. Noah was faithful, and you say, if that's what God has for us, we're going to be faithful to God and serve Him, and regardless of the numbers, of the acclaim, of the fame, and all the recognition, we don't need those things. We need to magnify His name, and if they reject His name, it's on them. It's on them. So we lift these things up, and we look at this. They call the proud, those that are lifted up. Oh, they're happy. They're having a good time. We want to lift them up. Let's exemplify them and live for them. Then we see, secondly, yea, they that work wickedness are set up. They that work wickedness, you could either use that idea, they're set up as in they're taken care of. They're not the ones that are being attacked. They're the ones that are okay. Or they're set up as in lifted up in that sense. They're exalted. They're set up. You know, this last week I was driving through Everett and I saw a church on their billboard. They had the rainbow on their billboard. And next to it says, all are welcome. Now, normally, what that should mean, this is what it should mean. It should mean the rainbow is God's promise that He'll never destroy this world again with water. There was a promise to God, and because of that, God is not willing that any should perish. Yeah, all are welcome. Come as you are. Yes, that's right, but come so God can change you. Come so God can take you from your sin and your bondage and change you. Amen. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen. But unfortunately, the reality, probably, now I'm not their judge. I'm not their judge, but the fact is most likely, especially with the denomination that it was, they've actually put it out in their denomination that they accept gays. That's right. They have gay pastors. They have no problem with that, so come as you are. We accept all. Right. It's all about whatever lifestyle. How does that fit God's word? It doesn't. We lift them up, the wickedness, and we say, oh, well, look, they've got the numbers. They've got the popularity. They're not being attacked. Then we see the last one on there in verse number 15. They that tempt God are even delivered. They seem to be getting away with it. Nothing's happening to them. Oh. The time will come. Look at verse 16, though. Look at verse 16. It says, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. Catch this now. This is good. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him that had feared the Lord. A book of remembrance. I got to keep moving here, but boy, I think about that. I think about, you know what came to mind? And I'll be honest, I don't mean to put him on the spot, but Brother Frank, Pastor Frank, I have really enjoyed my time with all of you, but Pastor Frank, I've been able to talk with him, share some things with him, and it's just been a blessing. We have the fear of God. But I thought about you, and I was thinking, is his name going to be in the Sword of the Lord top publication, Brother Frank Teasdale? Probably not. Is he going to be in the Who's Who of Fundamentalism, Brother Frank Teasdale? And they'll be like, who's that? Is it going to be there? Probably not. But is it going to be in this book of remembrance that was written before God? There's a good chance that it'll be there as long as he fears the Lord. That's the book we want to be in. That's the publication that we're looking for. That's where our name is. And I thought, I don't mean to put him on the spot, but humble. Humility, God blesses that. It's not about the name and the recognition. God sees those as we encourage one another in the Lord. And brothers, as we encourage one another, accountability. Yeah. We're not coming to say, well, Brother Robert, I want to tell you how good I was this week. Let me share those things with you. No, Brother Matt knows. Oh, man, I messed up again. I can't even get my food right, man. I'm messed up again. I'm weak. We mess up. We can be accountable. But what do? We say, look at the Lord, though. You know, if I've got any success, it's because of Him. He's the answer. He's the way. Oh, we got to move on. We get to the last one here. Attitude and actions then upwardly. We see inwardly, we begin to boast. No, there's no room for boasting. We can't do that. But here's the crux of this. This is what it all comes down to, because this affects every aspect of it. Going back to Psalm chapter 10. Psalm chapter 10, we find there in verse number 4. And Brother Frank, I'll never forget you preaching this and this thought, just sticking with me. This is one of the most powerful thoughts. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. And if we stop there, we'd be good. God is not in all his thoughts. Uh-oh. It just hit home then. Is God in all my thoughts? Is God in all my thoughts? What do we mean by this as we think about this? Is God in all my thoughts? The wicked, his attitude basically is, I can do what I want, when I want, and how I want. My life is mine to control. I'm a self-made man. I've got it together. I've got it together. And how often we bring this into the Christian realm. I'm pretty good. I'm better than that guy. I don't have the problems like that. I mean, I got a suit and tie on. I'm in church on Wednesday night. I'm doing pretty good. I've got it together. I've got it. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Whenever somebody says, I would never do that. They see somebody's sins and they'd say, well, I'd never do that. By God's grace, I'll never do that. Because of the mercy and grace of God, I'll never go into that lifestyle. But through the mercy and grace of God, I'll never take a drink. Through the mercy and grace of God, I'll never go into the drugs and all the things there. But if I get away from that, and I'm trusting in this flesh, in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. No good thing in me. It's God. He's protected me. He's kept me from that. And through His grace, I'm never going down that road. I don't want to go down that road. But you know what happens? We all fall guilty of stepping down that road. We all take that step. When is that? When we are not acknowledging God in all our thoughts. You think of that verse, Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse number 5 and 6. A familiar verse probably to most. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Then what? In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. This idea of acknowledging God. To acknowledge means to recognize and declare with a particular regard. It is recognizing and declaring my need for Him in every decision and every part of my life. Every thought, as the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Oh, man. And this is where this, and I'm being open with you tonight. Tonight, this is where it hit home. How God convicted my heart. And I was broken over because I found it, pride sneaking in over and over and over and over again. And I'm like, there it is. It's in again. Get out of here. And the pride comes in, and the pride comes in and says, well, I've got it. I've got this. Oh, I can do it better than they can. I can handle it better than they can. I can do that better. And I'm like, how much does the Lord have to break you? How far does He have to bring you down before you say, God, I am nothing in and of myself. I need You. You are everything. And that's what it's about when that pride comes in. And this is what it's all about. When we say God is not in all His thoughts. Let me share this one. Colossians chapter 3. This wasn't in the notes, but I can't help but this. Colossians 3. This is what our life is about. This is what dictates and directs and should guide us. Colossians chapter 3, there in verse number 15. Colossians 3, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And then we see in verse number 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And then verse number 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's all about Him. It's the peace of God. It's the word of God. It's the things of God. It's the looking to Him. He will guide you with His eyes. We have to be looking to Him in order for Him to do that. Looking to His word. When we get to that attitude and that spirit that says, I've got this under control. It's almost like, now we wouldn't say this. We'd never say this, but okay, Lord, thanks for all your help, but I've got this one. I mean, this is a little one. This is a little area. This is a little decision, so I can handle it. I don't need any direction here. I don't need your help. I'm good. Oh, that's when it's going to happen. You know, even when here's the spirit in Galatians 6, verse 1, it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. How often do we have that spirit that says, oh, brother, I'm sorry you fell there. And in our minds, we're going, I wouldn't do that. Boy, what's your problem? Man, I'm better than that. God's resisting us. We're proud. Pride just got in there. We just took the step down the wrong path. We just took the step down the path to ruin and fall, and God resisting us. What's the way back? Falling on our knees. God, I had a proud thought. That was me. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, I'm wrong. I need you. I need you. Bring you back to that thought in Psalm chapter 10 again. There in verse number 6. Psalm 10. We see that once again in verse number 6. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. Then he goes on, and I want to wrap this up, but the idea, he goes on, he says in verse number 5, his ways are always grievous, thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. What happens with it here? What happens with us? He says he puffeth at them. He blows at them. Basically, he has the spirit that he treats them in contempt and scorn. Hey, I could blow them away. I could sweep them away with the breath, my own breath. You know, I blow them down. That's how hard they are. In other words, I can handle it. I can handle any adversity that comes my way. I've got this under control. No, we can't. Who's our enemies? The devil. Are we going to resist the devil in this flesh? No, he's far more powerful and cunning than we are. Oh, and he desires to sift us as wheat as he did Peter. And he could. He'd destroy us. We're nothing. The flesh. We can't even handle our own flesh. This flesh. We can't do that. No, in all our ways, what do? We say, God, I need you. I want to close with an illustration tonight with a thought that hit me. Our goal, each one of us here in church today, our goal should be, and it probably is, to lift up the name of Christ. Our goal is to lift up the name of Christ. But how are we going to lift up the name of Christ? I want to give an illustration and thought here. Got the balloons that we have here. I'm going to use this here. Remember the old commercial? I thought of this way. They had the egg. This is your brain. And then they'd crack it and put this is your brain on drugs, right? This is your life. All right, so this is your life. And it looks like your life on drugs. So this is your life. So we take our life and we begin to fill up our life. And you say, I want my life to be about Jesus, right? So we take our life here, and I'm going to use this here, and we'll clip this together. You say, my goal in my life is to lift up the name of Christ, okay? And I thought how often I go through my life wanting to lift up and exalt the name of Christ. And I take it and I say, all right, I'm going to exalt his name. And what happens? For a while, I'm up. And his name is up there and it's seen. But there it went. And what do we do? What do we do? Lord, I've got to get this together. All right, I'm going to get myself out of the mire and the clay, and I'm going to lift your name up again. And yes, I'm right with God. It's all good. Oh, I'm back down in the depths of despair again. And oh, man, I can't do it. Oh, man, and I'm wallowing in my sin. And oh, I'm defeated. And I'm all wrecked and ruined. And down I go again. Your name's being dragged through the mud, Lord. I'm sorry. I can't help it. I'm so sorry we get right again. And I've got it. All right, now I got it under control again. And up again. We got it. Yes, I've got it. And down it just falls back down to earth again. And I thought, isn't that so many times how we live our life? Why? Because we're so filled with self. It's filled with self. My strength, my desires, my motives, even in the name of Christ. Even in his name, I'm doing it because I want the glory. I want to be lifted. I want people to recognize how good I am. And I'm going to fall over and over and over. What is the answer? The answer is you're emptied of self. It's not me, Lord. I'm broken. I can't do it. I can't do it, Lord. I'm sorry for the spirit I've had. I'm sorry for the things that I've done. God, I need you. I desperately need you. And that's what this is about, this journey that we're on. It's all about him. Lord, I need you in every aspect, in every area of our life. And what happens? He fills us with his spirit. Now he fills us with his spirit. And we go and we say, now I want to live for God. And we begin to go. And he lifts us up. And through his spirit, now the name of Christ can be lifted up and stays up. Now in reality, the reality is, though, it'll stay for a while, but eventually the helium will come out. Just like in our lives, there's times we're walking in the Spirit. We're up, right? We're walking in the Spirit. We're doing what God has. We're filled with His Spirit. We have Him there. And through time, if we don't fill it, get renewed in the Spirit, it comes down. It comes out. And what do we have to do? Well, if we go back and fill it with self, no, we'll go up for a little time and come back down. Say, God, I need your spirit. It's all about you. I need you. But pride. Pride is the aspect that keeps us from being filled with the Spirit. Pride says, I can do it. I've got it. I can do it. No, we can't. This is the only way we're usable by God. When we're empty. Empty yourself and say, God, I can't. Only through your power, only through your filling can I do what you'd have me to do. God, it's all about you. I need